princess. This is a big deal. Maybe if I would have had sons, it would have been a little different. But princess is a big thing. The tea parties, the whole thing. I don't know what princes do. Maybe they have tea parties all day. I'm sure they dress up. But this is something that we're fascinated by. And even the royals over in England, we get the latest, right, in the news. The news is breathless. Oh, what happened in England today? Recently, it's been negative news, but we want to know what's happening. And we have Queen Elizabeth. And she's been in power for many years, and she's married to Prince Philip. And I don't think he's English, or he'd be King Philip. But Prince Philip, right? And then they had their son Charles, and sadly, Princess Diana passed away. But then she had some kids herself. We have Philip, right? He's the good son, and Kate, and they do all the royal things. And they've had kids. It was in the paper. I don't know how many they had, but there was some pictures revealed, and it was the latest thing. Everyone was very excited about that. But then, you know, Philip has his brother, right? We all know Harry. Harry and Meghan and their controversy there, right? I know that. They're all about the controversy. And so we say the latest thing that they said or did that people were shocked by, right? And we have people watching, they're shocked by it. Here it comes, and then they're shocked. People are very excited about this. Now, me personally, I feel like we fought a battle to avoid being interested in people that were royal, but somehow as Americans, we can't get away from it. We tried so hard to get away from this, and somehow we keep going back to this. Okay, I say we just move on from them. But why this fascination with royalty? Why is this such a big deal? You know, why is this something that people would think about? You know, young people would think about. Well, there's things that come with being royalty, right? They have the luxury. They have all this money, and they have palaces, and they have servants. And, you know, who would want palace and servants and money, right? This is all things that we'd be interested in. They're famous. They have some power still, not much. Mostly they shake hands with foreign dignitaries and visit hospitals, I guess. But in some way, they still have power. I think the biggest thing is they have this platform of influence, right? And everyone wants to know, what are they thinking? What are they doing? That kind of thing, right? And that's the latest thing that people are tapping into. They have this influence. And we see this in the life of Saul. Saul being the first king of Israel, he's someone that's given this platform to do so much good and to have so much influence. Before they had a king, remember, they crossed the Red Sea. They entered the Promised Land. You had the era of judges, people that got appointed to rule over individual areas or to lead in battle, perhaps. Ultimately, though, God was supposed to be the leader in battle, the one they were supposed to follow, and as they followed God, they had victory and success. But the people were discontent with this, remember, and they said, we want to have a king so that we can be like the other nations. And Samuel takes it in a very hard way, but God reminds Samuel, they're not mad at you, this is aimed towards me, and you know, they've rejected God as a leader. So God allowed them to have a king. And so this is Israel's rejections of God. And so Samuel picked this king. 1 Samuel 9:2. This is referring to Kish. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. 1 Samuel 9:2. I want you to focus on a couple things. The name Saul itself, the name Saul means ask for. Saul was the one that people wanted. You know, this is the people's choice. If you were to order a king and put in all the features that you wanted and you could pick online, okay, I want this ability, that ability, he would have been the outward choice that you would have gone with, right? He looks kingly and he presents well and he looks nice. Okay, it's almost like a politician, right? So this is the people's choice. The second word I want you to notice, it says that he was higher. And I've talked about this, that you know, there was status with size in the Old Testament. That's how they thought of things. Things that were big were very important. And so just imagine that really tall person in our church, and they would have seen that. That's the leader, right? Because that person is taller or bigger. And so you see this, Gaboah is your Hebrew word. It can be translated elevated in height or elevated in position. So this is, it's not just that he's taller, it's his status that he's the person that you could look up to. Okay, so I want you to get, there's overlap between being tall and being important. So He looks the part. Okay, he's the person with the stature to go with. If you have your Bibles, then I'm gonna read 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin and Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plains of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive for their hands. And that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come hither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psalter and tabret and pipe and harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down from me to Gibeah, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offering and to sacrifices of peace offering. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." So this is the prophecies that Samuel gives to Saul. And it was so that when he had turned back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, "What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered, said, "But who is their father?" Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul among the prophets?" Like, this is bizarre and strange. And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and his servant, "Whither went ye?" And he said, "To seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel." And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you." And Samuel said unto his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom, wherefore Saul spake, he told him not." And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians, and out of the hands of all the kingdom, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tributes and by your thousands." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribes of Benjamin to come near by the families, and the families of Mitri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answer, "Behold, He hath hid himself among the stuff." And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him who the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." And Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in the book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, even every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought no presents, but he held his peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray as we look at this passage that it would speak to us. Help us to learn from this story that happened many years ago. But we know that you're the same today as you were back then, and help us learn from the examples in the Old Testament. I pray that you strengthen us and just help us to walk with you, Lord. I pray for the people that are here, Lord, I pray if any doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would receive that peace that you want to give. And just I pray for those that have struggles in this church, Lord, I pray that you'd have them, help them to win the victory and help us to truly live for you each day and to share your word, to have your love in our hearts. And we ask this in the Spirit's help in all these areas. In Jesus' name, amen. So we look at this Samuel as the prophet, and he's going to come to Saul. And, he really gives direction to Saul. Samuel's going to give clear direction to Saul what's going to happen. Samuel is going to anoint Saul as king. So this was, you'd pour oil on the person's head, and it represented the Spirit's power on the individual. And he reminds Saul, I'm anointing you king over God's people. So you being king isn't just you doing what you want. This is a responsibility that I'm giving you. You are to care for God's people and lead in the correct direction. So he's gonna give Saul this private anointing. Now later, they'll get public confirmation of the call that God has on his life. But this is a private anointing with the oil. And then we look at the passage. He's going to lay out kind of the future for Saul. You have four prophecies of what's going to happen. He's going to say to him, there's the donkeys that you were looking for. We go back to chapter 9, remember? He's searching for his father's donkeys. They end up in a town not far from his town. His prophet suggests, we can't find it, let's go ask Samuel. Samuel's the spiritual leader of Israel. Saul's never heard of Samuel somehow. Saul offers Samuel money. He thinks it works that you buy this or something. Clearly, he's mistaken. He shows a lack of spiritual awareness. But he's in this town, and so Samuel will say, the donkeys are found. You don't need to worry. It'll work out. So the things that you're worried about, I'll take care of. This is God's way of putting Saul at ease. Okay, he's being called to a big task, and God is going to support him and lay out for him what to expect and prophecies to be comforting to him and to give him guidance in the direction that he's going. Okay, so the donkeys are found. You're going to meet three men. They're going to give you two loaves of bread. Provision, right? You're going to have the provisions that you need. It will be there. Later, you're going to meet these prophets, and you're going to go with them and prophesy. God's spirit and power is going to come on you, okay? God's going to supernaturally enable him, okay? He needs to be the leader. So these prophets will be here. And God's spirit's going to come on. God's going to give Saul a new spirit, it says. Now, does this mean that Saul is a believer? This is the endless debate. Was Saul a believer? Was he not a believer? Was he an unbeliever that God supernaturally used at certain times? Or was he someone that was a believer that just made a whole bunch of mistakes? Okay, I'm going to say at the very best, he's very cold spiritually, however you end up the debate, but I question the man's salvation personally. I'm just going to tell you that up front. You can make up your own minds. I haven't been to heaven yet. I'm not sure what the full status is. The Bible never actually says if he's a believer or not, but we know the Lord did give him a new heart. He needed a new heart because his heart wasn't very good to begin with, I'll tell you that. Does this mean that he's a born-again believer? I don't think so. The Spirit comes upon him and enables him. The Spirit would come on specific people in the Old Testament. The Lord came upon Samson or David for a period of time to help them as they had a task. So the Spirit coming upon him was a temporary thing that allowed him to do a task that God had designated for him. Okay, so the Spirit comes upon him. God gives him a new heart. God gives him spiritual desires. Gives him spiritual direction. So this is enabling him to do the task that he has. Now, God is giving him all the resources he needs. I mentioned this last time. God doesn't set up people to fail. That's not how God works. God gives people chances to succeed. He sends them all kinds of opportunities. I think about even people like Jonah, who ran every chance he got, and God was always there trying to redirect him. God put up stop signs for him, trying to help him do the right thing, make the right choice. And that's the way God is. Okay, now, I think there's people that just choose to reject God, but God reaches out to everyone, and everyone has that chance. Okay, and God cares about each person. And so Saul had the resources. God put him on the right track and gave him a nudge, and God is trying to help him to do what's right here. So as is prophesied, he will find the donkeys, the business matters taken care of. He meets the men, they give him the loaves. Everything he needs is there. Later he'll climb the hill and he will prophesy with the prophets. It becomes a saying in Israel, Saul is prophesying? It's like what we would say, do wonders ever cease? Like, people have a hard time thinking of Saul as someone that would be spiritual like that. Okay, that wasn't his reputation. So they're shocked and stunned. Saul will prophesy. But God is helping him, right? God is pushing him in the right direction. God is encouraging him. And it is a wonder to people to see. Later, Saul will meet his uncle. And his uncle says to him, how did things go? And he says, oh, we found the animals, no problem. And the uncle says, did you bump into Samuel? Of course. Did Samuel say anything to you? Well, he just told him that he'd be king and anointed him. I think there's news to bring back home here. But it says that Saul doesn't mention it. Saul just leaves it out, the fact that he's supposed to be king. And we'll circle back to this later. But he doesn't mention anything about it. So then we get to the point where Samuel reveals the new king. Samuel will reveal who the new king is. Everyone, because, you know, God promised the people, okay, you will receive a king. And so we get to the point where God will reveal it. So Samuel calls the people together and he reminds them, you know, the Lord was leading you. He brought you out from under Pharaoh's rule. He brought you through the wilderness. He brought you into the promised land. And God gave you leadership and you have rejected it. So what he's doing at this point is God is allowing them to make this choice. But he's reminding them, at the end of the day, this is the decision that you wanted. So don't complain. Okay, this is what you want. This was your plan. Now I'm allowing you to do this, but just remember, this wasn't my ideal. This was your ideal. Okay? And so at this point, he will pick the king. Now I have to reference a chapel we had. We had a chapel with Pastor Slagle, what was it, a month ago, where you had young men up here. I'm not going to recreate it, but it was a great moment that I'll tell you about. So it was the moment. It was the revealing of, there was sin in the camp, Achan. And so Pastor had all the seniors stand up here. We have 8 seniors in our school. And then the sermon illustration was about how God was revealing that it was Achan. And even though Achan confessed it, he confessed it after it was eliminated down to him. So it wasn't really confession, it was more that he was cornered. So we had 8 seniors up here, and he said, okay, if you're not a boy, you need to sit down. So then 2 young ladies sat down, and then he went further from there, had to do with sports or whatever, academics, I don't remember what all you said. But eventually, we got down to what street they were on or something, and we got down to like 1 student, okay? We narrowed it down, and then it was just like, it's you. And then to illustrate the point that it was narrowed down to this individual, so it was God by a series of elimination showing who it is. And this is the very same thing, I believe, happening here. Now, it's not a negative narrowing, it's more of a positive narrowing. But Samuel calls all of Israel together, and then he's got all the tribes. He said, okay, I'm picking the tribe of Benjamin. You're the tribe. Okay, so now you narrow it down to this, from all these tribes down to this one tribe. And he mentions Mitri and Kish, and we're getting, it's funneling down here, and then he gets down to it's Saul that's going to be the king. Okay, and he announces, Saul. And at this point, nothing is happening, right? Okay, where is this Saul? No one sees him. What's happening? And Samuel's confused. I'm supposed to pick Saul. God told me to do this. Saul's not here. It's awkward. It's confusing. And so he prays to the Lord. Lord, where's this guy? I don't see him anywhere. And the Lord said, he's hiding among the baggage over there. So they're like, come on. It's kind of funny because Saul's a big guy, so he must have had a hard time. I don't know if he put something on top of himself. It's like, you're supposed to be king. Stop hiding. Come on over here. It's not very kingly of him to hide, okay? We have Saul here. He's hiding from God's call. God has called him, and he doesn't want to be noticed. But eventually, he emerges, and when he emerges, the people see him. Remember, he's good-looking? Remember, he's tall? And they're like, ooh, this guy is looking very nice. He will be a wonderful king. Just look how nice he stands there, and, oh, his posture, oh, I'm sure he's just... That's got to be it. Look at him. And so people are very excited. Now, 2 seconds earlier, this guy was hiding because he was insecure. But finally, he comes out. He emerges. And we're all very impressed by him. So he will be the one that will be given the kingship. Now, Samuel has a gift for Saul. Samuel likes Saul, okay? Samuel was rooting for Saul. Samuel never tried to undermine Saul. The mention of him together, there's physical displays of affection. He kisses Saul at one point. Samuel wanted Saul to work. He really wanted this to happen. And when Saul's removed, Samuel's heartbroken, okay? So Samuel's here, and Samuel is going to give Saul a book, and that book is going to contain commands. This is the expectation of how a godly king acts, okay? So I don't know, there's mention of the law of how the king is supposed to act. It was written under Moses. I don't know if it's maybe just a copy of that, but it's a book for him to take with him everywhere. This is your code of conduct. You take this with you. I'm giving you all this power. I'm giving you all this authority, but what is this authority about? This isn't just you doing what you want. God doesn't just give out power so that you can get your way, all right? That's not why God puts someone in charge of something. God gives you power to protect the people beneath you and to help them and give them guidance and direction, right? It's not just to get them to do things your way or to make yourself more comfortable or at ease, okay? So God gives them this book. This is how a godly leader acts. This is how we lead people in a godly manner. And you know, if you are a leader, whatever the area of leadership you have, whether it's work or home or church or whatever that area is, it's important that you help people follow what's right. Because letting people do what's wrong, you're not helping them. You're allowing them to engage in self-destructive behavior, okay? And it doesn't matter if your kid is 2 or 42. Now, you may not have as much control at 42, but you can still tell them, I'm disappointed. You can still say, I'm not going to go along with this. I don't think this is right. Just so that you know, not that you're trying to embarrass them, but I don't agree with this, okay? And I'm not going to go along with this kind of thing. So, to be a godly leader is to lead in a godly direction and to have that influence and to help those people. So, here is this power, Saul. Here's this authority. And this is how you're going to use it. This is how you're going to help the people around you and to be the example. This is, remember the importance of being the king, the influence the king has? This is how you're going to spend your influence, by making a difference, and this is how you're going to do it. So he needs to be careful how he acts. Okay, he's got a little book to remind him. You follow this book and you'll be okay. You follow God's law. I want you to notice next, Saul is given support. Saul is given support. There are people, men, who have their heart touched by God that are going to go with him and help him. Being a king is a big task. There's a lot to keep track of. There's a lot of people. You got foreign governments. You got logistics. You got to make sure the crop comes in. I mean, you have a lot of stuff to worry about. You need a whole cabinet full of ministers, right? And so there's this group that God has touched their heart, and their ministry will be to make Saul successful and to support him. And I don't think it's just King Saul that needs this help, right? Any kind of leader needs help. And behind every great leader, there's all kinds of people that may not be in the spotlight, but they are essential and they are important. And those people that come behind, I think, are just as important, aren't they? We may not notice them, we may not see them, but their task is just as meaningful, and great things happen. My grandfather pastored for many years. He pastored in Illinois and New York, I think were his states he pastored in. But he was in one church, and the church was doing great things and growing. And he had a close friend in the church, and his good friend was the chairman of the deacon board, and they were best friends. And everyone loved the chairman of the deacon board, and he would talk to anyone that was disgruntled. And by the time they left with meeting with him, they were like, I'm on the same page with that guy. And somehow he had a way of bringing people on board and having them be excited and sharing the vision with them. And that church grew and did well, and then the day came when the chairman of the deacons died. And when that day came, my grandfather felt like he lost the church because he just cannot connect with people the way that guy did. And sometimes there's people that have great influence but may not be publicly noticed, but they're really the people that help things to run and to go along smoothly and work through things. So God gave Saul the supporting cast around him, and God had touched their hearts, and they felt the burden for this ministry, and they're going to fulfill this, and they're going to help him. The end of the chapter, we see Saul is going to face opposition, sons of Belial, sons of Satan. There are the people that are booing at this point. And when it mentions that they want a king, the language is very clear that it's universal that everybody wants this king. So they all want this king, and then here is this king, and here they are in opposition. Now that it's a fait accompli, it's been decided, they're going to oppose what's decided. They're going to be the naysayers. They're going to be negative about it, okay? They're going to drag their feet and be all pouty and upset. They're going to complain and argue and moan and groan. I think every organization has this person, right? Whatever it is, whatever the thing is that's going to happen, they're opposed to it. Oh, it's going to happen? Oh, it's too bad. Here they are to complain, and you know Satan is undermining what's happening. So this is the plan now. The plan is to go with the king, so they need to get on board with what it is. But they're going to complain and moan and whine, and they're not going to bring gifts. They're not going to be supportive, right? They would rather hear themselves talk about how hard it is and how bad it is and whatever else. And so, unfortunately, this group is going to undermine him. So he has the group supporting him. We've got the group that undermines. We're almost at the end of this message, guys. I know this has gone quick here. But I have a couple applications as we look at this. What can we take away from this? Okay? What is the meaning for our lives? What can we learn from this? Some would see Saul and they would just say, oh, what a humble man. You know, he doesn't want to mention that he's going to be king. And when he's called, he's just too humble to even admit it. So he's going to go hide. He's just going to disappear from everyone. I don't think that's it. I don't think that's humility. I don't think that's where this is going at all. But I will say what we can learn from his life. Number one, we must be bold in fulfilling our God-given responsibilities. We must be bold in fulfilling our God-given responsibilities. He had met with Samuel. Samuel had anointed him with oil. He had a specific task. God had put his hand upon him. God had put his spirit upon him. The prophecies that Samuel talked about his future had all happened. He was given clear direction. God's spirit had come upon him. He was enabled. It was his task to step up and be king. When God gives you a clear task to step up and do, that's not the time to hide, okay? He needs to stand front and center and take ownership of what God has called him to do. Now, maybe you think, oh, well, Saul is shy. Maybe he's a shy person. And are some of you shy here? I thought about having everyone that's shy raise their hand, but I didn't know if you guys would be like doing like this or whatever. I don't know. I won't do that to you. Maybe some of you are shy. But you know what? If God has called you to something, whether you have great personality or not, God can give you the boldness you need to fulfill that responsibility. If God's called you to something, he will enable you to do it as well. I've met pastors. One church I was at, the membership was over 1,000 people, and the pastor was painfully shy. It was unbelievable. He'd get in the pulpit, and he was fine. But he told us he'd force himself to walk around the auditorium 2 times before he would slip out and exit. But that was his deal. I'm going to talk to people. And he was good socially. He had the abilities. It's just, I don't know, somehow that many people, it just was hard for him. But you know what? In the line of duty, he would step up. And God enabled him. And you know what? If God gives you a ministry or a calling or a burden, God can enable you the same way. Okay? Don't hide from it. If God calls you to do something, figure out how to make it happen. Step up. You know, there's always challenges in every ministry that you have. And the Lord can give you the confidence to overcome that. So here is Saul. He's given a God-given clear responsibility, and he's hiding from it, sadly. Okay? He needs to act like a king. Kings don't hide in luggage so people won't notice them. Now, I think he's self-protective, right? Because he knows if you're the leader, there's nowhere to hide. Your life is a fishbowl, and people are going to criticize, right? You're going to have these sons of Belial that are going to undermine you. But this is where the Lord has to help you. And you can grow and learn from criticism. And I understand he doesn't want to be examined because there's things in his life that are not great. But the Lord can help him fix those things, right? The Lord gave him a new spirit. The Lord can give him the power to overcome those things and be the person that he needs to be. So when God calls you to step up, it's not time to hide. And as you face difficulties, as you face criticisms perhaps or other things, remember that the Lord can help you. And what people think isn't the biggest deal, right? What God thinks is the big deal. And the Lord can bring blessing through criticism. God can bring blessing through you having to face things that are hard. things that you would never face, right? We talk about Peter leaving the boat and he sinks and people put down Peter, but Peter left the boat, right? He stepped out by faith. That needs to be us. You know, sometimes when God calls you to do things, it's okay if you're a little bit scared, right? How many of us do things that scare us? Regularly, okay? Eleanor Roosevelt once said, this is not an endorsement of Eleanor Roosevelt, but anyway, that's another note. She once said, do one thing that is scary every day. And I think that that's true in life. There should be things that are scary that we face and we own up to, and we shouldn't be hiding from them, okay? As long as I'm playing it safe and hiding where people won't see me, then I'm not gonna grow, and I'm not gonna do the things the Lord wants me to do. Now, if I can take a risk and step out by faith, the Lord can do great things. And sometimes I can surprise myself. Look what the Lord did. Wasn't this amazing? So number one, when God calls you to responsibilities, step out. Take the leap. Number two, the second lesson we can learn from this passage is, I think it's true of all of us as it was back then. We all look forward to the perfect king. We all look forward to the perfect king. And we see this example. People want this perfect king. People are desperate for Saul to be the one, right? He looks like the one. And he'll have some success in the next chapter, so maybe. Intuitively, though, we all want the right leadership. They wanted Saul to be that king, but he wasn't. Then David, he's someone that started out going gangbusters. But at the end, right, he had sin in his own family. He had sin in his own household, and so he wasn't the one he should have been. In our modern days, we look for a savior. In the United States, we call him the president. Some of you were hoping Donald Trump would save the day. He did not. Okay, it has not happened yet. I guess he could come back and something could happen. But then we have Joe Biden. Some people think Joe Biden will save the day. So far, he has not either. Okay? He has not saved the day. He is not the perfect leader either. Okay? But we want this leader to come, the leader that's going to be perfect. You know, in Roman times, in Roman civilization, they would have these problems in their society. And they tried to have multiple leaders at once. They figured out one person wasn't necessarily good because they'd have too much power, corruption, that kind of thing. So initially, you'd have a consul or triumvirate or something like this. They tried to have more than one leader. But they figured out that sometimes they'd face one specific problem. And to overcome that one problem, they would appoint a special leader to deal with that problem. And they gave that leader a special name of respect. You know what that name is? They called him a tyrant. Initially, it was supposed to be a positive thing. Now we know it morphed, okay? So we're going to give all this power to one person, and they're going to solve this one issue that we deal with. And they give them unlimited power for like 2 years. Okay, now some of them didn't give back the power. That was a problem. But you know what they found this one leader would often do most often? They would use the power selfishly once they had it, and a lot of times the problem would get worse. They would exploit it. Oh, I need more power. And so this one person, they figured out eventually that this didn't work out. But this is the human corruption, right? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so the problem with man is that we're sinful and corrupted. And so we look to this future leader. But I want to like to tell you, rather than looking to a human leader to be that perfect king, we have to look to Jesus for that, right? Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. This refers to his power. Counselor, this isn't like I'm depressed counselor. This is like the word here has to do with someone that oversees militaries and armies. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We need to look to the perfect leader to come, not to a human leader now to fix this hole that we have for a king. I know this is hard to say that we don't need a perfect leader, especially living in the state of Illinois. This is a struggle for me to say. But our struggle is not just a human struggle, is it? We have spiritual needs that go beyond tax policy and debts and immigration and all these other issues that we get all stirred up about. The greatest need that we have is a spiritual need. And there's only one person that can fulfill that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look to him. Let's bow our heads for a second. Close our eyes. You know, if the Lord spoke to you during this message, if there's something in your heart that needs to be addressed, we're going to have a moment of invitation in a minute. I invite you to do business with the Lord where you are, praying. If you need to come forward and pray, that's you can do this as well. We're going to have music playing. I just want you to give your heart to the Lord. And you know, maybe the Lord's called you to a task or responsibility. Maybe you've been too frightened or too afraid like Saul. and you failed to step up to it, I would encourage you to take that step by faith. Whatever it is, I don't know where it is. I don't know if it's talking to somebody or if it's a responsibility somewhere or just dealing with a situation perhaps. Maybe that's what the struggle for you is. I encourage you. And also encourage you to look to the Lord for your leadership. Look to the Lord for your help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text of Scripture. May it speak to us. May we learn from the example of Saul. And Lord, Saul fell short. Help us not to fall short, Lord. Help us to use the resources that you give us to be what you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.